Good morning. It's good to see you guys this morning. In between these two big holidays, I feel like Christmas, you know, we lead up to Christmas and we think about Christmas, and all of a sudden it happens and it's the last big event of the year. And now we're just sitting in this like lull until we hit the new year. And this lull kind of creates something. And I think it's this little gap that we have that creates the infamous New Year's resolution, you know? We have a little bit of time to think. We're like, this year is going to be different, right? You know, we sit in this gap, and it creates thoughts about what the year just had and what we're looking forward to in the next year. And today, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 6:2. And there's a verse in there that I think really is really relevant in this time that we have. And it's verse 17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And I think as we hear that verse, it makes us think, 2015, there's probably amazing things that happened in 2015. And we'll remember those and we're excited about that. Honestly, there's probably things in 2015 we're okay to leave in 2015 and look forward to a new year. And in the same way, we think of 2016 and we think of what we want out of that. The resolutions, the things we want to be different. We wonder where God's going to bring us. What new things are going to happen that we weren't even expecting. And it's a really cool time, I think, just to stop and settle for a little bit in the busyness of the holidays and be thinking about that. Today, I just wanted to give you, there's this one point that we're going to be kind of focusing on and give that to you up front, and that's Christ has reconciled us so that we can be ambassadors of reconciliation. Christ reconciled us so that we can be ambassadors of reconciliation. And that's the point we're going to unpack through this passage. But before they get there, when I was about 17, I was raised by my grandparents. And actually, when I was born, my mom lived with my grandparents and brought me back to their house. At the age of 6, my grandparents took custody of me again, back to the same house. And I was raised with them my whole life. And when I was 17, they got a divorce. And in that process, they sold the house, and one was going to Oregon, and one was going to Southern California. And I was pretty well connected. About a year earlier, I started attending church for the first time. I played football, so I was like, I don't want to leave my football team. I was dating Lindsay, and I was like, I don't want to leave Lindsay. Not in that order, Lindsay and football. Anyway, they got a divorce, and it really changed things. But one thing that was really cool is this church body came around me. I always had a meal to eat. I always had somewhere to be, and not just sleep, but somewhere to be in the afternoon when there was nothing to do and people to be around. But more than that, I had people who loved me. And that was huge. And these people in this process, these people who took me in, who fed me, even though I was a high school guy who ate a lot of food, who were willing to put up with me, it was these people who didn't have any degree in theology. They didn't go to school for it. They didn't study it. They weren't trained in it. But during that time, the unconditional love that they showed me, I wasn't their family. I just knew them from a year ago is when I met them. And they were opening their house to me. The unconditional love that they showed me taught me more about the grace and the mercy of God than all the schooling I had after that. And it was awesome. They were being ambassadors for Christ without knowing it. And their families were messy. I mean, I was sitting there and they were like, they weren't perfect by any means. They didn't have answers for me when I started having questions. But there was something that was so much more. And that's what we're going to unpack today. If you guys will turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. I'm going to read through the passage. Verse 16 says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I want to give a little bit of context for this verse. In 2 Corinthians, Paul introduced a concept in chapter 3. And this concept is that we're ministers of this new covenant. And what this new covenant is, as we celebrate, if you've ever celebrated communion, where Jesus sat with his disciples and broke the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. And they said, take the cup. This is my blood poured out for you. This is this new covenant in the life of Jesus and what he did that we are messengers of. And from chapter 3 on, he builds this argument. And in this passage, we'll see the culmination of that argument, the culmination of what Paul's trying to get across to this church, what he's trying to convince them of in this passage. And that culmination of that is what I said before. It's Christ reconciled us so that we can be ambassadors of reconciliation. In verse 16, it says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. This is an important piece to the puzzle, even before we get to it, is we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And I think of what's a worldly point of view, right? Worldly point of view is, okay, what do you dress like? How much money do you have? What's your status in your job right now? Like, how far up are you? And maybe what car you drive, or what does your home look like? And there's these different things from a worldly point of view. This is how the world assesses success, right? And it's not a negative thing. It's not a negative thing to have any of those things, but that's how the world assesses it. And I think Paul's cautioning them for a couple reasons. One is that when we have a worldly point of view, when we view people through that lens, then we run the risk of seeing someone that has a lot of money and being like, man, if they just did something a little different with that, they could do so much more for people. If they weren't so selfish with all the stuff that they're buying, that, you know, we run that risk of judging them. And on the flip side, I think that the other piece is that we run the risk of comparing ourselves. Man, if I just had a promotion. Man, if I just had a house like this. And these aren't bad things to want. But the issue here is that if we view people through that lens, then we cause separation. Either way we look at it, we cause separation. They're better than me. Oh, I would have done better if I had their resources. Either way. So that's what Paul's warning us against. The second piece to this is how we view Christ. And it says we once regarded Christ in the flesh. I love that we celebrated Christmas. Like, the fact that we celebrate the birth of Jesus means that Jesus was a 5-year-old at one point. You realize that? He was like a 12-year-old. He was a 16. He went through that. He was those different ages. And that's crazy. He lived this full life. And I think of how people in that day regarded Jesus. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, these religious rulers, and how they viewed Jesus. And they viewed Jesus as a drunk, as a partier, as a sinner, as unclean, the people he interacted with. And we know through Scripture that Jesus lived a perfect life. He lived this perfect life. And yet people that were around him still viewed him in that way. And if Jesus, if it ended there, if Jesus lived that perfect life and he died, and that was it, he'd probably be worth remembering, maybe even be worth imitating. But there's more. Jesus died for our sins, but it says 3 days later he rose from the grave. And this is what Paul's talking about when he says we don't regard him in the living anymore. We don't think of a man who once lived. We don't worship a man who once lived and died. We worship the living God who sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. And that's amazing. This is so important to this scripture. This is so important to this passage that Paul's building. In verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. This new creation, this is exciting. This is the exciting part, is that you are a new creation. And I want to clarify that, because sometimes we get wrapped up in our actions a lot. And I know when I came to know Jesus, it didn't mean that all my temptations went away, that all of a sudden I was a really good person. No, that's not what changed. That's not what Paul's talking about when he says the old is gone and the new has come. What he's talking about is the things that defined you before: isolation, death, selfishness. Those aren't the things that define you anymore. That you're a new creation. That you're a child of God. That you're known, you're pursued, you're loved. This is huge. This is an amazing piece to the puzzle that Paul's talking about. And in verse, we're a new creation. And I think of this process that happens when it builds on that. And Paul's building this argument and what Christ lived this life and then died for us and rose again. And we get to be in relationship with God. And we're a new creation because of that. And I remember when I was in high school and I was playing football and some friends were like, "Hey, do you want to go to youth group with us?" And I was like, "What's that?" They're like, "Oh, we play games." And I'm like, "Sweet, I'll go." And like, that was, you know, evangelism. And so I was like, "Cool, I'll show up." So we went there and I played some games, and the youth pastor presented the gospel. First time I ever heard the gospel. And at that point, I was raised by my grandparents, and I had all my needs and most of my wants, really. And I was a pretty good kid. I didn't get in trouble a lot. But it was amazing when he said what he said. I realized there was this hole that I never realized I had. And that night it was filled. I stepped forward and realizing what God did for me, the sacrifice that Christ made for me, was enough to get me as a high schooler out of my chair and walk forward in front of friends. And I accepted Jesus. And it was amazing. And this was my reconciliation. And when I think about that, that was an amazing time. You know, I started going to church. People would be like, "Turn to Matthew." I'm like, "Where's that?" Like turning, hoping people weren't looking at me. And I went through that process. But quickly after that, I started asking some questions. I'm like, "Well, if I'm saved, then cool, what now? Like, so I can just do what I want now?" Like, you know, and I started asking these questions and just wondering pretty much what was next. And to be honest with you, if the verse ended here, if this was the culmination of Paul's argument here, if this is the climax of it, I don't know that I'd be standing before you today. I don't know that I would be here if it was just about me stepping forward that one morning. I mean, I'd always be in debt to what Jesus did, but I might get back in that rhythm. And that's why I love that this passage keeps going. That's why I love that Paul keeps going in these verses. This is the point where Christ reconciled us. This is the "so that" moment. So that in these next verses. In verse 18, it says, "All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." The part in this that is really important, this blew me away, is that Paul is saying that God reconciled us to himself through Christ. And in that, we get to be in the presence of God. I think about what in Matthew 27:51, it said that when Jesus breathed his last breath, the curtain tore in half from top to bottom. And what this curtain separated in the temple was the place where God resided. It was called the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the high priest would make a sacrifice for himself and his family, and so that he was perfectly clean, so he could go in there and make a sacrifice of atonement for the nation. This was where the presence of God resided. And they had to tie a rope around him and bells on him, because if he wasn't clean and went in there, he would die. Because you can't be in the presence of God and have sin in your life. And I think about what a Jewish person in that day would think when the curtain tore. What a Jewish person would think if they're like, "Wait, you're telling me I can go in that curtain whenever I want?" I wonder how King David would even, like, "I could be in the presence of God whenever I want," and the awe that that would invoke for him. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says that God reconciled himself to us. Verse 19 says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Not counting people's sins against them. I think that it's really important. When I read this, it seemed, and maybe it's how it's translated, it seemed almost flippant, like, "Oh, they're Christians, so I'm not going to worry about the Christian sins." But that's not what he's talking about. There was a very real price that was paid for our sins. There was a very real price that Christ took upon himself and sacrificed himself so that when God views us, he doesn't view us in light of our sins, our actions, the ways we come up short. He views us in light of what Christ has already done in us. And that's so, so important. And he's given us the message of reconciliation. This is getting to the culmination. This is getting to the point where Paul's really trying to get to his main point. And this message of reconciliation, the reality of what God has done in your life, you get to play a role in it. Christ reconciled you so that there's a role that you get to play. The reality of what's happened in you, you get to play a role in that. And that in verse 20, Paul defines what that role is. Verse 20 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We are Christ's ambassadors. And so when I heard that, I heard the word ambassador, and I was like, I got to figure out fully what ambassador is. So I started looking up what U.S. ambassadors do, right? And I was looking it up, and U.S. ambassadors go through a pretty rigorous process. Like, they're very high-ranking officials. And the reason that they are is because there's a lot of training that goes into that. Because when there is an ambassador in a different country, that ambassador is responsible for representing the United States. So people in that country, when they view that ambassador, it's really easy for them to be like, oh, this is what all Americans are like. That's a big task, right? Like, so if you decide, you know, I'm just have a lot of drinks or something, and then I'm going to go back to the embassy, it's going to be fine. They're going to be like, all Americans are drunks. You know, if you're like, I'm going to, you know, not a lot of people have nice cars, but I still want to roll in a nice car. You know, I have the money. Then they're going to be like, all Americans are frivolous. And so they have to be careful. They have to balance this connection with the culture that they're going to, but still keep a distinction of where they came from and who they represent. And that's hard. That's a very difficult line to balance. And this is what Paul is saying that we are. This is what Paul is saying that we have been called to. We are ambassadors. And a couple of things that ambassadors do. These are some of the responsibilities. They speak with one voice to others on U.S. policy and ensuring the mission staff do likewise. They take direct responsibility for the security of the mission, serving Americans with professional excellence, the highest standards of ethical conduct. This is what ambassadors do, but there's two pieces that I want to kind of hone in on as a responsibility for the ambassador, and those two pieces are this. One is an ambassador is still a citizen of the United States. No matter where they are in the world, no matter where they go, they are a citizen of the country that they come from. No matter how much maybe they change their dress just to be polite into the customs that they are, they eat different food to be connected with the people that they're in, they're still United States citizens. And the second is that their actions, their words, the way they live their life represent where they're from, represent their home country. And that's a big responsibility. And when I think about this, when I think about the fact that we got to this point, and this is the climax of Paul's argument, and he's saying that you have, Christ has reconciled us so that we can be ambassadors of reconciliation. And I'm like, man, I couldn't even be a U.S. ambassador. I'd know all the areas I would screw it up. I know all the ways that I would fail, and it would look bad on the United States. And then I think, I'm like, this is the God of the universe. Part of his plan is like, I have a piece in this? No, thank you. Like, there's a lot of these other people who are way better at this than I am. There's a lot of other people who are more patient or who are just have these different traits. And it's scary and it's overwhelming. And I think it's fair that it's overwhelming. But I think there's this other piece that I got to think, a U.S. ambassador, as overwhelming as that role is for them, when they get sent to a country, how affirming is it that the United States has said, we trust you, we vetted you, we know you, we've went through the whole process, and we trust you to represent our country? And how much more encouraging is it that God says that I trust you, I know you, I've pursued you, I know you inside and out, and I trust you with my message of reconciliation to the world? So there's a tension there, but there's also a balance of the fact that we do have confidence in what God has done in our lives. And this is hard to believe. And I think the reason that it's hard for us to believe is that we discredit ourselves, right? Like, we know all the areas that we come up short. And isn't it interesting that in our lives that we see strengths, people's strengths, in the areas that we're weak? You know, if we're not a very patient person, we're like, how is that person always so patient? Like, why didn't you honk at them when they didn't go when the green light was going? You know, like, we just feel this anxiety, and we see that in people, and we compare ourselves, and we see people's strengths. And it's real quick, especially when we go into Scripture and our role and the role that we play in this story. It's really easy to be like, no, that's for someone else. Someone else would do that better. I know all the areas that I mess up. I told you before that if the story ended in verse 17, that I wouldn't be before you today. And that's true. I wouldn't be here. If it was just me, honestly, I'd probably be really thankful and then get back into my rhythm, you know? But the reason that I'm here, the reason that I've pursued this as a vocation, is because I've seen over and over Christ, God, do amazing things in people's lives in spite of my failures. And I think of people in those families that as I came to know Christ and my family split apart, and the amazing things that Christ did in their lives in spite of all the things that they didn't know, in spite of all the ways that they came up short. And God has a history of this. This isn't just my story. This isn't just my example. We think of Moses, right? Moses, when we look back at Moses, we're like, man, Moses, that guy's awesome. But Moses was a murderer. When God came to him and said, you're going to do this, he's like, whoa, there's a billion reasons that I shouldn't be this person. He made excuses. He was scared. And he also had a speech impediment or something that hindered him. So he had legitimate excuses. It wasn't just like, oh, I don't want to. It's scary. It's like, God, really, other people could speak better than me. Like, you should probably choose someone else. And God used him to bring millions of people out of slavery. And almost what's more like amazing to me is that God used him for 40 years to bring those people through the desert, to keep them as a cohesive group. Man, if someone's leading me and I'm like driving, when Lindsay's driving and we're going and it's like 20 minutes and I'm like, I don't know that she knows where she's going. I'm over it. I'm like, do you know where you're going? Do I need to pull up the maps? Like, I would not be led well in the desert for 40 years. That takes effort, right? You have all these people. It's really easy to have an uprising in that situation. But yet God used Moses. And in the same way, when we're talking about this, Christ reconciled us so that we can be Christ's ambassadors. Moving on to the last couple of verses. Verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is a really awesome piece that God made him who knew no sin. We talked about how Jesus lived a perfect life to be sin for us. And I think of at first, when I first became a Christian, I felt indebted almost when I heard that. Like, that was my mindset. Like, oh, I have this debt and I'll never be able to repay it. So I'm going to be as good of a Christian as I can. But what I've learned through this passage, that it's not God isn't putting us in debt. That's not his plan here. For some reason, he's empowering us. Because the next piece of this verse says that so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him we might become the righteousness of God. We reflect all of those things that are true, all of those things we love about our Creator. When you come here on a Sunday morning and you worship, and you're worshiping those words, we reflect that to a world. We are ambassadors to this world. We're in a foreign land. And being in that foreign land, there's two things that we're doing. One, our citizenship is in heaven. We're a child of God. And two, with our actions, with our words, with the things that we do, we're representing where we're from. And that's big and that's weighty, but it's also awesome from this next verse. The next two verses in 6:2, 1 and 2, it says, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." The first piece to this that really sticks out to me is that we're God's co-workers. One of the things that was the most freeing experience that I've ever had was when I realized it wasn't my job to save people. Because I can't. I can't save people. I can't. That's not what I do. And this is where it separates. You know, analogies break down somewhere. They always do. This is where the analogy breaks down for an ambassador. Because an ambassador gets sent by the country. And that's true. We're sent by God to reflect him. But he's here with us. He's working with us. He's in this process. And that's where it's different. When it says we're God's co-workers, that's encouraging to me. Because if all this was on my shoulders, I'd be like, man, nope, I can't do it. I already know that I can't do it. So when we hear that Christ reconciled us so that we can be ambassadors of reconciliation, we need to hear that as well with this verse that says that Christ is with us and working with us. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God wants to work. It's not that Christ reconciled us so that, fine print, you know, you can get your life together, you can read more scripture, you can know a lot of things, you can go to seminary, you can do this, blah, 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 you can have it together, and then you can be ambassadors of reconciliation. That's not what it is. That's not what it's talking about. But that's the weight that we put on ourselves. That's the weight that we put on ourselves. And I think the weight that, the reason that we do that, and I think, and maybe this is just me, but the reason that we do that is because we don't hold strongly enough to the first part. We don't hold strongly enough to our citizenship. We don't hold strongly enough to the fact that Christ reconciled us. I feel like that's a life journey to be fighting back because our actions don't say that, right? And we look at ourselves and we're like, through a worldly point of view, and we view our actions and we're like, man, God can't keep forgiving me for this. But the reality is Christ is with you. When God views you, he views you through the blood of Jesus. He views you in light of what Jesus has already done. You can't surprise him. You can't shock him. When I was younger, I actually did that. I was like, I wonder if God would be shocked if I was like driving a car and I just turned left real hard right here. You know, like I was thinking through that. I'm like, can I ever surprise him? And it's like, no, you can't. He knows. It's not like, whoa, Josh, didn't see that coming. You need to work on that one. But we view, and we're in this different country. We're in this different civilization. And we view, it's really easy to get in the habit of viewing through that eyes, through that lens. And it's important for us to not do that. In this, I want to give a couple of encouragements as we wrap up here. And when I say this, I love this verse. I love this verse. The reason I chose it is because it says that we're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And that's a common verse. But that's not the point of the passage. And that was really interesting to me as I was going through the passage because that's important and that's so exciting. But there's more. And the more, I think, is what's exciting. The more is what's encouraging. The more is what provokes us to be sitting in this room. What provokes us to be praying with our families. What provokes us to be reading scripture. That's the more. So as we come out of here and as we think about, okay, what does it look like for me to be an ambassador for Christ? What does that look like tangibly in my life? I want to say this doesn't mean that you should be preaching at your neighbors. Because let's be honest, in the culture, in where we're at right now, that's the quickest way to shut off a conversation with your, well, the Bible says, blah, blah, you know, like they're like, well, I don't want to talk to you anymore. What are you talking about? So it doesn't mean that you have to go to your neighbors and Bible thump them and be preaching to them. But maybe being an ambassador looks a little bit more like having grace and mercy in an office environment that's very cutthroat. Maybe it looks a little bit like seeing someone who's hurting, because we can see that, we're aware of those things, and taking the step to simply ask them what's going on and then listening. Maybe it looks like praying for people in your office, just on your own time, and just praying for them in the background. You know they don't know Jesus, and yeah, you're praying for their salvation, but you're just praying for tough stuff that they're going through too. And maybe the next step to that is, once you're comfortable in that, it's going to them and saying, hey, I've been praying for you because I know you're going through this. Let me know if you need me to pray for you for anything. It's like, whoa, that was too much of a step. You know, like, maybe these are things that it looks like to be an ambassador for Christ. Maybe it looks like opening your home to one of your kids' friends to come over for dinner, to hang out. You might not know the background. You might not know what home life looks like for them. In the same way that people did that for me so many years ago when my home life was shattered and I got to sit in a stable environment, that in and of itself was amazing. But maybe they don't have parents that know Jesus, so they don't want to know what it looks like to see a husband love his wife. They don't know what it looks like to see a wife respect her husband and care for her children, and children who seem to enjoy being part of the family. They don't understand that. They haven't seen that because they go home to a family that doesn't have that, that doesn't have Christ as an intricate part of their family life. How influential, how much of an ambassador are you being, not just because you pray before the meal, but because you take interest in your kids' interests and because your kids confide in you. These are things that reflect the love and the grace of our Savior. These are the things that God is calling us to. And I think we belittle the role when we view it only as the times that we stand on the street and tell people about Jesus, because it's so much more than that. It is that, but it's more. So as we enter this new year, I wonder what it would look like for us if we went to God and asked for ways for us to be more intentional in being an ambassador for Christ. Not because we're guilted into it. Please don't feel like this is a guilt thing. Not because it's an obligation as Christians, but because we know what that means to us. And we just want to share a piece of it to other people. So I wonder, as we enter this new year, as we're sitting in this gap that allows us to be thinking and excited about what God's going to do in this next year, if we ask ways that we can be more bold in that. And then the big piece is that we're bold enough to say yes in some of those small things, stepping a little bit out of our comfort zone. Maybe it's just praying for someone without them knowing, but that's a step for us. And I think we benefit by asking ourselves a couple questions. And one of those questions is, what if God is bigger than our failures? What if God is bigger than our failures? What if God is stronger than our weakness? And what if God is active in our efforts? Now, the simple answer to all those is those things are true. But if you take the time to ask yourself that question, I think it puts a different lens on when reviewing our lives. What if God's active in my efforts? What if it's not just me? What if God's active in our efforts? So I'm wondering, I encourage you and I encourage myself too, as we enter this new year, what are things that God has blessed you with? Your family, resources, what are passions that God has put on your life that aren't even ministry-based passions, that you can leverage to reveal the grace and mercy of our God? It's as simple as that. Christ reconciled us so that we can be ambassadors of reconciliation. Let me pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much for your mercy in our life. God, I thank you that as we just celebrated your coming a couple of days ago, Lord, I thank you that you didn't just decide to show up for the last 3 years, but you lived a life and you've experienced things that we've experienced. You're a God that legitimately knows when we say we're in pain, you know what that feels like. So I pray this morning, as we hear from your word, that we never take it in a guilty way. We never take it in as an obligation, Lord, but we take it as an exciting piece that we get to play in your big story of redeeming this world. So, Lord, I pray that you be with each one of us as we enter this year. Just, I pray that you consistently put us in attention of wanting to serve you more, of wanting to know you more, of wanting to be more and more of a reflection of your grace and mercy to the people that are around us. So, Lord, I pray that you just give us strength in that. You give us patience. And most of all, you just continually remind us of where our citizenship lies, Lord. We give you thanks. It's in your name.